just the test says the S2 stripes, I think it's 2, hey? Or whatever, they do different things. But yes, it's positive, no problem. And you do like 50 of those, and then, not the, husband, the wife, the lady. And then you do blood tests and stuff, and they say, yes, everything is good. But still, especially the husband, you don't really know, okay? Especially if your wife doesn't do the morning sickness thing. And you're like, okay, this is amazing, but there's no evidence. Can't see anything except obviously when the hormones kick in, then there's some evidence, but you never know. Anyway, but I remember for us, especially the first time round with Abigail, having struggled to fall pregnant, there was a really challenging time because Anna said to me, "This is it, you know, I'm pregnant." And I said, "You know, don't get excited too quickly, you know, just you know, keep calm," because obviously we've been having lots of disappointments for years. And but it was amazing because the season before that, there was a critical season for us to really look at the promise of God and to really take a hold of that promise, even though there was no evidence yet. And there was some, it's a really crazy time because there was some dreams way before, like years before, and I don't know if I shared this, but there was a time when I wasn't married yet. I haven't met Erna when God led me to pray for my wife and my children, which is a bit weird, but it was amazing. And I remember one specific time doing that I spent quite a lot of time prophesying and praying over the children. And I get, remember, I haven't met even Erna yet, so I'm just like going with what I feel. And it was really amazing. It was really amazing to experience the heart of God for my family and to really speak His word over them. And some of the stuff only God only reminded me of much later, but it was so key because I didn't know we're going to struggle so much to fall pregnant. I didn't know it's going to be such a, you know, it's going to be such. It was quite a long time after that moment with God, but it was so key for me to have had that experience to be able to really stand on that word and to stand on the promise and to stand on those prophecies and words that He gave me. And then great at that stage, just before we fell pregnant, Anna had 2 people actually in that month, and she'd already kind of given up because we were going to South Africa for holiday. So she'd said, "You know what? Ah, you know, we'll just relax and just don't worry about it," type of thing. Because for the previous 2 years, Anna hadn't done any alcohol at all because, you know, there might be possibility that she might, you know, be pregnant that month, or she didn't have much sushi or stuff like that. And that month she just said, "Oh, you know what? It's not like she went ballistic with the alcohol. Okay, you can relax." But she had a drink here and there, and it was funny because it was in that time that I think it was at least 2 people that sent her words, people that we don't see often. One that was we haven't spoken to in years, literally. Of words saying, you know, I had a dream that you were pregnant. So it was really incredible to experience that. But it was a bit of a wrestle still because we haven't yet had the evidence. And this was not Abigail's evidence, but David's evidence. But this is amazing because this is that moment where you see the evidence of life that is there. Before you've felt any kicks, before you've had any movement, this is almost that first visible evidence of the promise of God that's coming to pass. And that's what we were speaking about. And we looked at the Hebrews, and I'm just going to quickly look at it again. I realize I'm going to have to skip through some of these things now because of time. But that's okay. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 1-6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's what we've been looking at. So that substance of something that you are still hoping for, the evidence of something you cannot yet see, which seems to contradict itself. "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. That's a weird one. Do you know that this guy he wasn't buried, they couldn't find him. The Lord just took him. Okay, let's not get distracted. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so that's what we looked at briefly last week. I'm going to just touch on a few more elements, but specific around the life of Abram and also the life of Gideon. But before we do that, so the whole faith thing here, we talked about having the dreams, having that were given to us and some that we had ourselves about children's in this example. There were promises, okay, but there was yet no physical proof of it. So there's always that critical time between when the word of God is spoken or the promise is given or the scripture is there, and the time when it actually comes to pass. If you remember the miracle, we joked about it this morning, etc., the miracle of the 5,000 that were fed by Christ, there was the critical time between the bread and the fish coming, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the people being fed. Are you with me? So there's a time where, okay, there's already a part of it here. There's a promise here. It's doesn't look like much, but then the people are actually fed. So there's a critical time there, and I just want to stand still at that a little bit, because that's what I believe God wants to bless us with in this season, is ability to see the promise, to see the loaves and the fish, to see the dreams, and to receive that word, and to be able to actually connect with the heart of God about that thing and his goodness for us in that situation, and his goodness toward, whether it be us personally, whether it be a community, whether it be the 5,000 in that situation. But for us then to be able to actually see the will of God before it comes to pass, that to look through the eyes of faith and to grasp that. I didn't put it on the slide, but there's a scripture where Jesus tells us or teaches us how to pray. And he says, or not the Lord's Prayer one, but I'm getting confused with scriptures. But there's a part where they say, the prayer of faith works like this. Okay, so you pray, and the scripture says, let him pray believing that he has received it. That's past tense, right? And then the scripture says, and he will have it, future tense. Do you see that? So there's a point where you believe that you've already received it. So if the receiving has happened, and then you will have it. It sounds like this guy's got his tenses all mixed up and upside down. But that's how it works. Is that when you receive the word and you receive the promise, and because of faith, we say, okay, you know what? I'm going to take this. I'm going to make it my own. I'm going to grab it with both hands, and I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. I'm going to thank God for something that is not yet there. Are you with me? I'm going to thank God for something that is not yet materialized. I'm going to praise him for it. I'm going to rejoice in it, and I'm going to speak as if it's already happened. And often with healing, it's like that as well. I found when how we speak about that thing is critical. Okay, let's quickly look at Abram, and then we'll get on. Oh, I've got a lot of scripture here. I'll go quickly. Okay. I came to pass after these things that God tested Abram and said to him, Abram, and he said, here I am. It's not like God was looking for him, but in any case. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abram his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And here we can already see something that's in Abram's heart of his trust in God. And Abram said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together, and they came to the place which God had told them. And Abram built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abram, Abram." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abram lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Powerful words, powerful promise from God there at the end. And obviously that points to Christ, who would come out of the seed of Abraham, and in him all the nations, not only the nation of Israel, not only the Jews, but in him all the nations of the earth are blessed. And the ram also points to the provision of God, in that we ourselves do not have to take the punishment for our sin, but that he has made provision through his son. But let's just sort of look at a few things here. Firstly, this is crazy. This is one of those almost ridiculous stories in the scripture where you think, how is that possible? How can God ask something like that of somebody? I don't know. Maybe we avoid thinking about this, but it's crazy. You know, we see how Abram responds. He doesn't call a committee meeting. He doesn't pray and fast over this. Did you see? He just the next morning. He didn't even spend a week thinking about it. No, the next morning he left. So we can see already there something in the heart of Abram where he knows that he can trust God way beyond what makes rationally sense in his mind. And he actually just goes for it. I found with me, it's similar. I haven't had a situation like this, but if God requires something of me that is difficult, I find if I do it as quickly as possible, it helps. It doesn't improve. It doesn't get easier if I delay it. It says Abram rose early in the morning, and then off they went. But then, as we noticed earlier, there was the place where Isaac said, "Listen, this is all great, but we don't have a lamb." And Abram also, again, you can recognize something in his heart because he trusts God. He trusts in his goodness. And he says God will provide for himself a lamb. And this morning we celebrated moms, and I just want to just chat around that for a moment for the parents and those the parents-to-be as well in the future. That there are moments where I believe God wants to help us to make this shift in our hearts, where it feels like this. It feels like this is the worst thing. It feels like, and this is not only, actually, before we get to the parents, this can be for anybody, that there's the moments where it feels like God is requiring something of you that you cannot give. It's too difficult. It's too big. It's a, maybe a relationship. It might be whatever, a job or a career. There's something, or whatever. It could be something simpler than that, but something that you feel, wow, this is just too much. Or it could be something of your past. It could be something, a hurt. It could be an experience that God wants you to help you deal with, but it just hurts too much, and we can't let him, we can't let God in there. And the picture that I had was as if God is saying, you know, we were saying that when we have a revelation of his goodness toward us, we can even go as far as saying, yes, even those things, even my only son, I can trust God with my son. I can trust God with this precious thing. I can trust God with this thing that hurts so much that I don't want anybody to go in there. I don't want to talk to anybody about this. But I know I can trust him with it. I can trust in his provision. And then in terms of parents specifically, I'm growing in this revelation, but this, the understanding that if I cannot trust God with my children, I'm going to have a horrible life. It's going to be ridiculously stressful. And, you know, because I go to work in a day. So I don't see them all day. I don't know what's happening, obviously. Erna's there, praise the Lord. But there's going to be a point when both of us are not going to be there, where they're going to be at school, you know. And it sounds like a stupid thing now, guys, but there's a point where you have to make a shift in your mind and you have to decide, do I trust God with my children? How does it work? And there's also the point where I have to decide, where do my children go, whether they go, you know, lie in terms of priority in the house and in terms of order. And I believe that's one of the big pitfalls that we step in as young parents, is we want to be good parents so badly that we worship the children. Not like bow before them or anything, although that happens when you do like funny things like cleaning stuff. Anyway, but not, you know, purposefully worshiping the children, but the point comes where we, if we're not careful, we make life revolve around the kids, and we adjust everything else to make it better for the children. Okay, now please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't give all the best stuff that we can to the children. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if we order our lives around the children, especially when they're very small, they see that. And they see, oh, yeah, you know what? When I wake up, that's when the day starts. You know, and I remember Pastor Sia saying, his little girl was like that. When she woke up, she was convinced that when she wakes up, that's when the day starts. Before that, nothing happens. Before that, I don't know what she thought about that. Everybody's just waiting. But when she wakes up, you know, woo-woo! The day starts. And if we're not careful, the children, they get taught that they are most important. And how difficult is it too late to convince a child, no, actually God is most important. If we don't teach them right at the beginning that, you know what, no, you know, your stuff is important, but we as a family are going to worship God together. And that is more important. Are you with me? So right from the start, there's a place where we need to put stuff on the altar. And we need to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. This hurts. This is difficult now. It's tough. But I'm trusting you first. I trust for your provision. And what I've found, guys, still just humbly saying, I'm still growing in this revelation. But when I order my life around the kingdom, and I order my life around God and his priority, he looks after my children. He even looks after, he even looked after them before they were there, when we couldn't see them yet. Before we weren't sure when the doctor said we can't. He was looking out for that. Are you with me? So I want to encourage us, guys. If we get this thing right in our hearts, if we, like, this is a tough test, this one that Abram went through. But look how powerful God says here at the end. He says here, For now I know that you fear God. And this was accounted to him for righteousness. He trusted God. He believed God. And then God swears, he says the blessing. And I believe there's that measure of blessing for us. When we make the shift in our hearts, when we choose and we are able to say, God, you know what, beyond anything else, before anything else, I trust you. And I believe that you're good. That you are who you say you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Okay, let's continue. All right, so there will be moments, even just if we look beyond parenting and stuff like that, moments where God requires stuff of us, stuff to yield to him, stuff to trust him with. And I really feel there's a grace for us to grow in that. I remember two weeks ago, we spoke about that ceiling. It's as if there's a ceiling pressing down on us in terms of what do we expect from God. And it's as if here in Europe, the ceiling is lower and lower. You know, when we go on mission to Africa or somewhere else, people are so expectant of healings and miracles. And people get healed and they're miracles all the time. You know, I haven't been on one mission in the East, where there hasn't been some crazy miracle. I remember one time in India, I can't remember which year it was, but we prayed for a lot of sick people. And I suppose that maybe it was the language and a lot of that, but there was like zero feedback. And we were like, you know, hopefully somebody got blessed here today, because we didn't have a clue what's going on, you know. And then only the next year when we got back, there were people saying, oh, this is that lady. Remember this lady? Her back got healed. Like, what? Yeah, you remember this one that you prayed for, that one. This happened and this. And then all the testimonies were coming out. And I was like, hallelujah, okay. It took a year, but now we're encouraged now. But it's just crazy, because there's such an expectation, because people are used to the supernatural. And stuff, weird stuff happens. And, you know, witchcraft happens. And I remember us praying. I don't want to scare people or anything, but you know, the spiritual realm is real. Praying on the second floor of a building, and then like faces looking in the window. Yeah, tall people, dodgy faces. Any case, then we pray, and then they go. Any case, but crazy stuff. It's just, you just have the feeling that you're playing on the devil's doorstep there. Okay, so the point is, we were talking about the ceiling almost, that limits what we expect from God. And I really feel, guys, that that's something that God wants to do in our hearts. He wants us to destroy any limitation of his goodness towards us. Destroy and get rid of everything that pushes down or limits our expectation of him when we pray or when we worship or when we engage God. Amen. Yeah, let's go on. Okay, I'll have to come back to this. Okay, we'll do some more of this later. Let me just touch on one or two things. I'm going to just do the first bit of this thing with Gideon. We touched on it briefly last time. Now, the angel of the Lord came. Okay, the nation of Israel under oppression again. All right, the Midianites. So it's not going well. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was an Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, so there's lots of fear happening, lots of oppression. These guys are not experiencing any abundance of life. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon thinks he's got the wrong address. But anyway, he says, Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" As Adonai was saying, why all, you know, we see all the negative stuff. We manage to recognize all the heavy stuff around us so easily. We only see that. And then he says, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? So there was a legacy of that expectation, but now it's gone. But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord ignores the moaning. He says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. Okay, and just one little bit further, and then we'll look at a few points. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Okay, so the burnt offering was, the offering was burnt up. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, which normally would mean you die. So he's a bit concerned. Then the Lord said, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it's still an opera of the Bezerites. Okay, I'll just pause there. Okay, I just want to touch a few things here. All right. Actually, let's quickly read this first bit, next bit. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, tear it down and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Okay, I'm going to go on to there, and then we'll just touch on a few keys. Firstly, this whole thing that of how God calls him out, okay, he calls him a mighty man of valor. And just coming back to the moms and the parents, guys, this is key, guys, when we speak to our children. Because Gideon was not a mighty man of valor. And he kind of explains this to the Lord. He says, listen, you got the wrong guy. I'm the least, I'm the weak, the weakest clan, the least of the guys. You know, this is the, I'm the runt of the litter. Now, he doesn't say that, but he's not a mighty man of valor at that point. But there's two things here. Firstly, when God speaks a word, he's got creative power. Have you noticed that when God created, he didn't work hard at it, he spoke. Okay. Osiris always uses the example, which is quite funny because he's colorblind, but he says, you know, is that purple that you're wearing, Christy? I don't know all these fancy colors. So yeah, we'll call that purple. If Jesus were to come in here this morning and say, wow, look at that beautiful green top. Everybody think, wow, that's odd. But then it'll turn green because of the creative power of the Word of God, right? Now, Pastor Sias is colorblind, so he's often, I don't know why he still uses the example, but he's often got it wrong. And he says, look at that, you know, like that beautiful shirt, and then he gets the color wrong. It's very funny. In any case, shame nobody, the example stands. The point is that the creative power of God, the Word of God, is beyond anything we can imagine. And when God says to us there's power, there's death and life and the power of the tongue, it's literally like that. And so when God gives us a word, or when God shows us something about our children, or even about our situation, it goes beyond children, guys. I'm just wanting to mention that example this morning. But when God tells you something about a situation or a person, and you speak it over them, there's creative power in that. Right? But the opposite is also true. When the enemy tells you something, you say, this guy's useless. Or whatever, you know, we use terrible words sometimes. That also has an impact. I don't know if you've had that. You know, lots of times when we minister to people in terms of healing and dealing with the past, there's a lot of negative stuff people say over people. Teachers, people in authority, parents. No, you know what? You'll never accomplish anything. It's words like that. From the pit of hell, and they stick. And they have the perpetual negative cycle that comes out of that if we do not deal with them. Amen? So two things. Deal with the negative stuff because they're not from God. just very briefly on that. When you get a thought like that or a word like that, there are three, especially when the enemy comes, throws thoughts at you later on about that, three possible sources of thoughts. Myself, God, and the devil. All right? So, guys, this is when we need to trust God for discernment. Just which one of those is it? If I get a thought, you're absolutely useless. You shouldn't be doing what you're doing. You shouldn't even be a dad. You should just, you know, pack up your bags, go back to South Africa and whatever. I can think, oh, is that me thinking that? No, I don't think so. Is it God? No. Guys, let me just confirm this. God only speaks in affirmation and in terms of love. Okay, let me just settle that in your heart this morning. But if we can recognize that that is from the pit of hell, then I have a decision to make then. I say, you know what? No ways. I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to hear it even. I'm going to say, stop that in Jesus' name. And I prevent that cycle from that thing from starting to take root in my mind. And then it becomes a thought pattern, and then it goes over into a behavioral pattern. I need to stop that before that is established, okay? But then the second part of it is the positive part. And I want to say, guys, don't underestimate the power that we have to encourage one another. And especially our children. But also in a family of Christ here, and in, you know, amongst your colleagues or your friends. I don't know about you, but we had this thing. I think we were like late high school studying kind of students. It was the in thing to tear your mates apart. Did you have that? And it was very funny. You would say the most ridiculous things to people. And everybody was like, it was supposed to be funny. It doesn't look funny now if I look at your faces. But I don't know if you had it, but we had this thing. And after a while, I just realized this is from the pit. This is wrong. And we had to repent of that. But it still happens in certain groups. And it's just wrong, guys. Even in the house, my dad used to call me a mealie. It's a vegetable. Corn, what is it? Not the same. But, or pompoon, you know. In other words, when you do something silly, or you know, he'd call you a pompoon or something like that. Which, I suppose, isn't the worst thing it can be called. But, just to really pay attention to what we pronounce, what we proclaim over each other and over our children. And I have to really focus on that with Abigail, because there are two things. If she does something wrong, I can either say to her, I can either talk about a behavior, yes, well, I need to do that, or I can talk about her. And how often we make the mistake of saying, you are this, instead of saying, this that you did is this. Okay, so because it's not rocket science, guys, but I just had this on my heart this morning that God wants us to prophesy amazing stuff over our children. But that means we have to hear from Him first. Amen. So that, like that God had me do way back to pray. God wants to, and I'm convinced and I know that whenever I pray about this, God gives me something. I don't have to beg God for stuff like this. And you know what? It's not only for my children. Whenever I ask God for something, if you want for something that I can speak over somebody else, He's faithful. Because you know why? Because He wants to do that. He wants to speak His creative word over people. So I can tell you now, when you pray for your small group, somebody in your small group or a friend or a colleague, and you ask God, Lord, do you have a word for this guy? I can almost guarantee you he's God wants to, even if you don't have to tell them yourself, even if you're just going to pray it over them, God will give you something. Because that's His heart. He wants to prophesy life. He wants to speak it over them, over us. Okay, so there's creative power in it. We speak it, we prophesy it. This picture of Gideon dealing with the Baal idols is kind of, part of what it signifies is him dealing with fear in his life. And that's also something that fear keeps us from operating in faith. Fear of maybe my children going off the rails someday and not serving God. Praise God, I haven't had that, but if something like that comes into your mind, deal with it so that you can pronounce the truth over them. Fear of maybe they won't go to the best school or whatever, you know, just deal with those negative stuff so that you can actually be empowered to speak the truth of God's promise, the truth of His word over the situation. Okay, I'll have to come back to this. But there was a bit later on where Gideon... Sure, I obviously had way too much scripture here this morning. Okay, I'll just quickly mention this. And then the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. This is good news. And he blew the trumpet and the Bezerites gathered behind him. This is one of the key shifts that happened. Firstly, he was nowhere and he was kept on, you know, asked for a lot of confirmation of the word of God, which isn't a problem. Can you see how God meets him where he's at? He doesn't have a problem confirming his word. So if you have doubts, guys, well, the worst thing, what you do is we ignore God. Have you noticed that? When there's a promise or God tells you something and you can't see it happening, you just ignore it. Or you kind of isolate yourself. Okay, Lord, we're not going to talk about that one because I don't understand. I don't know how it's going to work. But look at Gideon. He obviously doesn't understand, but he actually engages God the whole time. Okay, he's seen the angel of the Lord and he's seen the offering burnt. So he's had an encounter with God, right? But can you see that when we engage God, He doesn't mind us asking confirmation. He doesn't mind. But let's walk the road with Him. Let's not isolate ourselves and ignore God when we don't understand stuff. Let's ask Him. Let's engage, Lord, what's happening here? Why is this happening? If we don't get an answer, maybe ask something else. Ask it in a different way. But he keeps on engaging God, and God keeps on meeting him where he's at. Because he's actually engaging him. Are you with me? But this is one of the keys. So he deals with the fear, and then he's filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And from then on, things go supernatural. Okay, he reduces the army from 30,000 to 300, something like that. The strategy is crazy. It's all a bit wacko. But the Lord, you know, confirms his presence, confirms his word. And at one stage, Gideon actually is convinced. This is important. And then he changes his tune, okay? So right there at the end, when he commands the guys, he says, "When I blow the trumpet and all who are with me, then you shall also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." He puts his name in there. He's convinced now. Yes, he is the mighty man of valor. Yes, God has called him. Yes, the Holy Spirit is upon him. And yes, you know what? God is going to do this thing. Are you with me? So each of our minds, each of our hearts is going to be a place where we have to receive God's word for us. Okay, you know what? I'm going to take this. Yes, I have been filled with the Spirit. Yes, God is with me. Yes, He has sent me. And that's the same kind of thing we speak over our children until they believe it. Amen? Amen, Rory. Preach it. Okay, let's stand this morning, guys. I'm going to end there. But look at the shift that happens. Gideon sitting in the wine, or hiding away in the wine press, scared. He's afraid. He's in fear. He's the least. He's the weakest. He's convinced of his own that he will never accomplish anything. You can see that. But this shift happens. He's full. He gets rid of the fear, gets rid of the idols. He deals with that. And he's filled with the Spirit. And then, can you see how he proclaims the victory? He says, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." He knows. He can already see they've won. Okay, there was the dream that they heard, the one guy telling about his friend about. But he's already seen the victory. He's already seen it. Are you with me? And this morning I'm trusting that we, for a capacity for us, that we will see. We will see the victory. We will see it. When we walk the streets here, that God will start showing us what will this place look like when my kingdom is coming here. When you're praying for your family, I trust this morning that God will open our eyes to see what will your family look like. when His will has come to pass. In your own nuclear family stuff, challenges that you're facing, stuff that you're working through, I'm trusting this morning for grace to open your eyes, that you will see what God sees. That you can proclaim it, that you can be like Gideon and say, you know what, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, I'm in this thing. I'm God has anointed me, He is with me, He has sent me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, God. We thank You for Your promise toward us, God. We thank You, Lord, that for us as a congregation, Lord, as a family in Christ, You have put us here in this community, Father, for a purpose. You've placed us here for the redemptive purpose, God. And like Gideon, Lord, it seems like we're facing overwhelming odds sometimes, God. But I thank You, Lord, that You reduced Gideon's army so that everybody could see Your hand in it, Lord. That You would be the one to win the victory. The victory belongs to You, God. And this morning we thank You, God, that You give us the grace, God, that we would see that, Lord, and we would embrace the fact, Lord, that You win. The victory belongs to You, God. And nobody else will get any glory, God. Whether it is in our own families, Lord, whether it is in our community, God. But this morning as a church, as a congregation, we trust You, God, for our community, God. Our friends, our colleagues that don't know You, Father. We trust You for the schools, God. The hundreds of children, thousands of children in this community that need to know You, Father. We trust You for our borough, Father. We trust You for our nation. God, we look to You. We say the victory belongs to the Lord, God. Even when we can't see it yet, Lord, thank You that You open our eyes, that You would see, that we would dream it, Lord, that we would proclaim it, that the dead bones will rise. In Jesus' name, God. We thank You, Lord. I pray even for every parent this morning here and every parent-to-be, Lord. I thank You for eyes of faith, God, in Jesus' name. We will look at our children, Lord. Thank You for eyes of faith that not only we will hear Your word for them, God, be convinced of Your word for them and Your promise for them, but we will speak it over them continually, Father, in our prayers, God, in our conversations. We will continually prophesy life over them, God. Oh, God, and the same for us, in our families, Lord, at work, Father, in relationships and friendships, Lord, even those that, specifically friends that don't know You, Father, I thank You for capacity to see what You see, God, to prophesy that life, to speak the word, God, and see how it actually comes to pass, Lord, how You create in that person, God, in Jesus' name. I just feel that as every eye is closed, as we just stay in an attitude of prayer, I just feel that some haven't dealt with some aspects of fear and some aspects of doubt around some promises of God, or there's a lack of promise of you don't even know what the promise of God is for you. And this morning, I just feel you need to just bring that to God, and just like a surrender. Say, God, this is it. I'm afraid. I don't know how to trust You with this. This is the area where I'm fearful of, or it's hurting so much, or I don't know how to deal with this thing. I just feel there's a grace now, just to bring that to God, and to trust that the every veil will be lifted, and that You would see what God sees. For that situation. So I'm just going to give you a moment where you're standing now, just while every eye is closed, just to, if there are impossible situations in your life, just to bring them before God. If there are situations that you're fearful about, to bring them before Him. If there are people in your life that you love, and in your heart it feels that it's impossible for them to be saved, I just pray that you are right now, that you bring them, that just bring them before You, just bring them before God right now. Father, we bring these impossibilities before You, God. And I thank You, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, we destroy the ceiling of our expectation. And we say, God, we serve the Creator of the universe. We serve the God that spoke the worlds